Revelation chapter 18, and it's on page 915 in the Pew Bible. Once again, if you need to take that out, feel free to do that. And this is the final installment of a sermon series titled, Mighty is the Lord God Who Judges Babylon. The main lesson we've been carrying with us as we've studied through this chapter is this: as God judges the sin-sick city of Babylon, those who loved her will bitterly mourn her destruction, and others will praise the Lord for her destruction. Well, here's another attempt at Mother's Day and the judgment of God. Listen up. I may have told you this one before, but a teacher had just given her second grade class a lesson on magnets. She reviewed, "My name starts with an M, and I pick things up. What am I?" A little fella said immediately, "Mom!" Well, in the same way, mothers pick up and put things back in their places, making things right. We've learned that's exactly what God will do in the tribulation through His judgment. He's putting things right once and for all. And God's people say hallelujah and amen to that. Well, just real quick, a quick little review, and then we'll move on forward. The first thing we saw in chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, was that mighty is the Lord God who judges Babylon for her sin. And then in verses 4 through 20, we studied this: mighty is the Lord God who joyfully vindicates the martyred saints. And so, very first lesson we saw there was that we are to flee the temptation to conform to the world of Babylon. And we live in a world of Babylon today, if you will, and we need to flee her. And then we saw that the dreadful vengeance of the Lord God's judgment of Babylon is going to be a full judgment because of their arrogance. And God has determined that it will happen quickly. And then letter C, we saw that the earth dwellers will weep and mourn over Babylon's destructions. Kings and rulers will mourn. Merchants and business people will mourn. Even the worldwide shipping industry will mourn Babylon's destruction. But what we pick up with today is this: not all people will mourn the destruction of Babylon. And this is what I mean. Letter D is this: the martyred people of God will rejoice over Babylon's destruction. Look with me at verse 20 real quick. Here's what we see: rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Now, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you, in your power and in your timing, will make all things new, that you will set things right as only you can do. We praise you, Lord, for telling us this, because it helps us even today in the world that we live in, when we see so much evil afoot and so much sin in the world. And sometimes we can become dismayed and wonder, what are you doing? And when we read Revelation, we are in fact told exactly what you're doing. You're preparing this old world for a good old bath, and you're going to clean up this place, and you're going to set things right, and we give you praise and honor and glory for that. And because of that, Lord, according to your word, the saints are going to rejoice. And I think we can rejoice even now, because we know that what you say you'll do, you will do. And so, Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of this your holy word. Amen and amen. Now, it's been a long time since we've looked at the fifth seal judgment of God in Revelation chapter 6, and I don't expect any of you to remember that. But that's why I'm going to review for you Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal judgment of God. So listen up as I read about this fifth seal judgment beginning in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. So who are these people that were slain? Christians, God's people. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So what we see there is the people of God in heaven crying out for justice, crying out for God to put things right again. And so what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 18 is in fact an answer to that prayer. God is answering the prayers of the martyred saints. And now I take it's the martyred saints from all time, not just the tribulation time, but from all time. Those, it goes all the way back. And so I think that this calls for a shout of victory and a wonderful happy hallelujah for God's people, that he is doing exactly what he said he would do. And as a result of that, we see that all of heaven is commanded to rejoice. Now, rejoice is in the imperative mood, which means that it is a command and not a suggestion. So the angel, by the authority of God, is telling the inhabitants of heaven and those who have been martyred to rejoice. When's the last time you rejoiced? And what was it over? Was it over something holy? Was it over the fact that justice had been served? Was it over the fact that you serve a great big God who knows exactly what he's doing and holding all things together? You know, we have a lot to rejoice over. Amen? I don't care how bad things get. God's people, above all people, should have a heart to rejoice. We really should. That's what the Bible tells us to do, to rejoice in all circumstances. That's what we're called to do. And so all of heaven is commanded to rejoice, for God has given judgment for you against her, against Babylon, and all that she represents. So for his martyred people, God has judged Babylon to complete and utter and perfect destruction. He is going to destroy the worldwide political system for the martyred saints. He is going to destroy the worldwide religious system for their sacrifice. He is going to destroy the worldwide economic system to rectify what had been done to the martyred saints. You see, the reason why is because God loves his faithful people. Amen? Amen. God loves his faithful people. He loves those who are faithful to him and who would rather die and follow his ways than to take part in the world of the Antichrist. And so I thank the Lord for that. Liam, Pop, you a good pop. You a good pop. Love you, buddy. You have fun back there. I know you will. Ain't he pretty? Not, well, Pop's handsome, but I'm talking about Liam. You know, it is good to be a granddaddy. It really is. I thank the Lord for that. And I'm so glad his mom and dad bring him in here. Amen? Bringing him here and are training him up early to sit and to worship the Lord God. And it ain't easy. Just ask them. So anyway, good job, guys. Good job. All right, back to Revelation chapter 18. So heaven rejoices then over the destruction of evil and evil people. And I think that's a thing that we need to rejoice over in our day as well. Because God does not love evil and he does not love evil people. Heaven rejoices over this victory of the righteous. Heaven rejoices over God's judgment as He is setting all things right. Heaven rejoices for there's a better day coming, and Satan will not be a part of that day, and neither will this evil Antichrist be a part of that day. So He's calling all of heaven and all of those who are martyred to rejoice because you are triumphant and Satan has fallen. Rejoice because Jesus once and for all crushes the head of the ancient serpent, Lucifer, as was prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Do you realize that? That this is a fulfillment of prophecy all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. God is gloriously keeping His word as He always will. And so that is something that we should rejoice over. Now, the next thing we see here in the third installment of this sermon series is this. Mighty is the Lord God who declares the no mores of Babylon. Now, as in poetry, there's certain words that are repeated over and over again for emphasis. And I'm not sure if you picked up on that, but no more is repeated over and over again in verses 21 through 24. Now, I want you to remember, we've learned about the destruction of Babylon the Great, who is the mother of prostitutes and of the abomination of the earth. Now, remember, she was the religious part of this Antichrist system to rule the world. And if you recall also, what we learned about was that she was the false religion of Babylon. And in a twist, God uses the kings of the demonic kings of the earth to destroy the religious prostitute. I don't know if you remember that, Revelation 17, verse 15 and following. So ironically, God uses evil to destroy evil, as only He can do, because she is no more. She's no more. The person then that takes the place of this religious abomination is the Antichrist, who was absolutely jealous of her worship. And so he took her down and brought the worship upon himself. He wanted to be worshiped. And so now we're witnessing the destruction of Babylon and the worldwide political structure that is a part of that. So we've seen the destruction of this worldwide religious harlot, if you will. And now God's taking down the worldwide government along with the worldwide economy that Babylon represents. Now, when we studied the religious prostitute Babylon, that was this false religion of the world. Now, what we're seeing in verses 21 through 24 is the destruction of the city of Babylon, the future city of Babylon, which will be the jewel of the world, if you will, during that time. The religious hub, the political hub, and the economic hub of the whole world. Everything thrives and lives upon that big dog. The rest of the fleas feed off of that dog. But here, God is going to take down the very city itself, Babylon. So I just wanted to make that distinction for you as we go into these verses. Babylon will be a real city at that time during the tribulation, and millions will inhabit that city. But recall that we learned that God has called His people to leave Babylon before He destroys her. And so we learned three things about her destruction in verses 21 through 24. The first thing we see is that Babylon's complete destruction is foretold, and we see the first no more in verse 21. And then we'll see Babylon's inhabitants' way of life will be completely destroyed, and that will take up the second no mores. And then we'll see that Babylon's complete destruction is justified. So God's cleaning the swamp of Babylon. The city and her people will all be destroyed. God is putting things right. So the first thing we learn about is this, Babylon's complete destruction foretold, the first no more. Look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will be no more. Now, This is poetry, so there is a comparison that is being made here. The comparison is between this millstone that the angel throws into the sea and how Babylon will be destroyed. So, notice, we're introduced to another mighty angel here. He comes on the scene by God's sovereignty and God's sovereign command under God's providential plan, and his job is to show us what it's going to be like when Babylon is destroyed. Now, I don't know if you've realized this, but angels are mentioned more in the book of Revelation than any other book of the Bible. God has mighty warrior angels that do his bidding for him, and here's another angel that's doing that. He sends his mighty angels as ministers of his judgment. And so the Bible tells us that this mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Now, it took up a stone like a great millstone. It's not a great millstone, but it's like that. Another comparison here. And threw it into the sea. So get that picture. Get that picture, if you will. We know that a normal millstone of that day would have been somewhere between 4 and 5 foot in diameter. It would have been at least a foot thick, which would make it very, very heavy. And so if you would pick one of those up, if you were able to, and threw it into a body of water, of course it would make a great splash, and then it would be no more. There would be no indication that that millstone had ever sat on land. It would just completely disappear. It would sink to the very bottom and sink down into the ooze and the mud in the bottom of the lake, the sea or pond, and it would be no more. So you got that picture in your head, right? You got that picture in your head. Okay. Now, what we know, though, is this is not a normal millstone, a picture of a normal millstone, but the Bible says this is great. And the word, Greek word, is mega. So this is a huge millstone, which is representative of the vast land mass of the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon will be a huge, huge city, a great city, a mega city. So notice, again, it's not a millstone, but it's like a huge millstone. Now, it pictures something not so easy to pick up, but this angel had no problem picking it up and catapulting it into the sea. And once it hit the sea, it was swallowed up. It's not the waves that destroyed the millstone. That had nothing to do with it, but it was completely swallowed up by the sea, never to be seen again, sort of like the city of Atlantis, if you believe in that. So, from there, again, it's swallowed up and it's no more. Now, the picture it's giving us, that is exactly the way Babylon will be destroyed. Not necessarily that it's going to be thrown into the sea, but that its destruction will be so great that it will look like it had never been on the face of the earth before. Okay? It's as if the land is going to swallow it up. Now, if you know anything about excavation and that kind of thing, places during the biblical day aren't found on the surface, but they're found deep down in the earth. And so you have to excavate the land off of the top of it in order to get down deep enough to see the remains of old structures and that kind of thing. Now, in the same way, Babylon will be so destroyed that it will be as if the land swallowed it up. Okay? So, these verses point to two things when it comes to the destruction of Babylon. Number one, the destruction will be violent. Did you catch that? So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. So, in other words, this is not going to be pleasant for the peoples that remain inside the city of Babylon. It will be violent. Whatever violence it's going to be. It will be the most perfect violence that a city could ever be destroyed with, because God will perfectly destroy it. Violence. Picture buildings crumbling, gas lines, water lines destroyed. Picture glass shattering. Picture rubble and dead, mutilated bodies underneath all of it. Violence, okay? Because people aren't going to leave. They're going to be caught in this destruction. And so the second thing we see here is not only is it violent, but it is perfect. The destruction will be perfect. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor David? Well, just simply this. I mean that it will be complete, utterly complete, unable to be rebuilt from anything that's left there. That's how violent this destruction is going to be, that it's going to be perfectly complete, swallowed up like the sea swallows up a millstone, never to be seen again, and really, never to have been known that it ever existed. Amen and amen. So, but notice, it's not just the city that will be perfectly and violently destroyed, but its inhabitants will be gone as well. Look at verses 22 through the first part of verse 23 with me. As we see Babylon's inhabitants, their way of life will be completely destroyed, and it's foretold, and these are the second no more, if you will. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And not even the light of a lamp will shine in you ever again, no more. You see how perfect the destruction is? And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. No more. God says, enough is enough, no more. I can hear mama saying that sometime. Can y'all hear your mama saying that to you? No more, boy. You wait till your daddy gets home. No more. No more. One theologian writes, so complete will be Babylon's destruction that none of the normal activities of human life will ever take place there again. Now, why do I say this has to do with inhabitants? Because buildings don't play harps. Buildings don't make crafts. Buildings don't do these things. Who does these things? People does these things. And these people are going to be utterly and perfectly and violently destroyed by God's sovereign wrath. So God's violent and complete destruction of Babylon is not just going to affect the city itself, the buildings, but it's going to affect the inhabitants of Babylon, people. And that's why God's people, again, were warned, get out before this takes place. And so in a poetic way, God's word is telling us human beings will meet their destructions, the earth dwellers, that is, those who are unrepentant and do not trust in Jesus Christ. So great will be the destructions that music will never be heard again. So great is the destruction that there's no craftsmen to rebuild this city. They're destroyed. They're gone. So great was the destruction that all industry will be lost. So great is the destruction that not even a single ray of light can shine from this city. And so great is the destruction is that there will never be a joyful note ever heard again, such as weddings from bride and bridegroom. God will destroy it. And you might say, well, why? Because Babylon is perfectly evil, and so are her inhabitants. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, why would God do such a thing? Well, we see the answer to that in the second part of verse 23 and 24. So look with me there. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. So why would God destroy the city and its inhabitants. Well, in a single word, evil. That's why. It was an evil place filled with evil people who had rejected and blasphemed the God that they should have run to and asked for forgiveness. They had chance after chance to come to faith in Jesus, and they refused to do it all the time. And so finally, as Billy Sunday used to preach, payday is someday, and payday has come. And so it was because this place was evil. Now, you say, God would never do that. Oh, well, you better read Genesis chapter 6. Why did God destroy the world? Because he was so grieved over her evil. What did he do? He sent a flood. Killed every single human being on earth. Men, women, baby, and children, young and old. Except for six people, I believe, that entered the ark. Noah and his family. What does that tell us? God doesn't mess around with evil. Now, evil may have a day, if you will. But in the end, evil will always pay. Death. That will be the interest that you get when you invest in evil is death, destruction. And what I mean by that in context is for the unbelievers of the world. Not so for believers, but for the unbelievers of the world. That doesn't mean that God does not chastise his people. That's not what I'm talking about. He does. But if you're without Christ, if you're not covered in the blood of Christ, your only place that you will end up is the lake of fire that burns forever. That's the only place you'll end up. That's God's ultimate judgment. And I think as bad as the judgment that he has against Babylon and her inhabitants, it is nothing compared to an eternity of burning in a lake of fire forever. Nothing compared to that. So like God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their evil, so he will destroy Babylon for her evil practices. The city was a den of evil, of wicked people. We see that. The first thing that we see here is the sin of pride was a part of the city. As we read about the merchants and who were the great ones of earth, they were prideful people. And so God destroyed them for their pride. These wealthy merchants were arrogant. They were prideful. They did not share their wealth. And so God destroyed them. They were only out for a buck, and that's all they were out for. Not only that, but secondly, the evil people did in Babylon centered around sorcery. Did you notice that in verse 23? And all nations were deceived by your sorcery, your witchcraft. And the greatest sorcery that had took place was to blind people to worship the Antichrist. Because that breaks the first and greatest commandment, doesn't it? You should only worship the Lord your God and have no other images before him. And so those who partook in this sorcery will experience the second death, the Bible says, the second death of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And so those who practice the occult of Antichrist worship are likened to those who practice sorcery. And God destroys this kind of evil. To worship any god but God, listen, church family, is nothing but purity evil. That's what it is. And the third thing that God is going to destroy the inhabitants of Babylon and Babylon itself, the city proper for, is because they murdered and they tortured God's people. Look with me there in verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Now, and here's the picture. If a man or woman of God or child of God were found, they were put on public display. And this was not some kind of private torture. This was public torture. Much like Christians were tortured in the arena in Rome on public display. And the people, the inhabitants of the earth, the way I understand it anyway, didn't say, oh my, shame on us. They said, yeah, bring another one out and kill him. That's how evil these people were. So God doesn't take lightly to the death of his saints. Amen? Amen. It is evil to purposely hunt and to kill God's people. That is evil. And so listen, church family, as I said before, the wages of sin is death. And God is going to completely, in His justice, destroy this great city of Babylon and all of her inhabitants. And He'll do this because they are evil, unredeemed people. Okay? If you don't like that, then take it up with God. I'm just a messenger. But that's who our God is. So let me draw to a close with a little story. I'm not finished. So that means you're not finished listening. All right? Some of you may are waking up now. So listen, there was a man and his wife, and they were walking in a crowd. The husband made his wife very happy while they were walking in this crowd because he reached out and took her hand. And she looked over at him with just these beaming, glowing eyes and said, "Honey, you don't want to lose me." To which he looked back at her and said, "I don't want to have to look for you." Well, here's some good news, church family. And I mean that. This is good news from God's Word. No matter what, God never loses one, not one, of His children. Amen? He never loses one. He has completely saved us from His wrathful judgment. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. The Bible tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's us. Praise the Lord. We do not have to suffer the wrathful, just judgment of God. Not because we don't deserve it, because every single one of us deserve it, but because we have been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what He has done for us, we will not suffer the wrathful judgment of God. And God will not reject one of His own ever. Ever. And so there's one thing none of God's children would ever have to fear, and that is God's wrathful judgment. But on the other hand, there is one thing that every sinner should fear, and that is the wrathful, just judgment of God. And so that's what makes this question I'm about to ask very important. Do you know Jesus in a saving way? And does your life reflect that He is not just your Savior, but that He is your Lord? Because a fruit, a tree, is known by the fruit it bears. Now, Pastor David, you're saying, do I live a perfect life? That's not what I'm saying. If you live a perfect life, you don't need to come to church. Amen? God's not interested in do we live perfect lives. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. But God is interested in us living a life that glorifies Him in everything that we do. And when we don't do that, there is a way to get restored, and that is to ask for forgiveness and repent of our sins, and He will restore us to all unrighteousness. And each one of us should keep a short list of sin that we have not confessed and repented of. But that's a vast difference from someone who's never came to faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you have never done that, then you stand in condemnation of God Almighty. And the Bible says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now let me ask, is there anyone here today that needs to do that? Is there anyone here that needs to do that? The Bible says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. So if you need to make it right today with the Lord, you need to make it publicly right. You need to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ right here, right now. Because today is the day of salvation, and you may not have another day to do that. And so let me ask one more time, are you saved? And if you're not, come forward and make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's the good news, church family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news that you give us, that you love the world so much, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The invitation is there to anyone and to everyone. And I pray that someone would heed that invitation if they need to today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.